Still in bed. Wasn't it something like that, Gloria? Amen. We had a wonderful time with the truck drivers over in Lampasas that night. We left Kyoto, Oklahoma, and everywhere in the world that is, at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, and we did a Rochester trick and drove in there and slept with the truck drivers and then come over here the next morning. Take your Bible, please. I didn't know what to do about getting ready. I had to do some messages to some young preachers. And this is an outgrowth of one of them. 1 Kings chapter number 17, please. I'll give you time to get there. Then I want to read a few verses. And I just the Lord has really dealt with me out of this passage, and I hope it'll help you. I would say if it's good for them preachers, it's probably good for us. 1 Kings is of course it's a powerful book, but when you get to chapter 17, everything kind of changes. You come to a crossroads, and God's going to say some stuff in 17 He hadn't said before. I call this chapter the Schoolhouse of Faith. And over in Romans chapter 12, verse number 3 says that God has given to every man a measure of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6 says that God only speaks one language. I preach down in Mexico sometimes, and they always kid me about the heavenly language, and they're talking about Spanish. And somebody said, well, don't you think he can understand Spanish? Well, sure. But I only think he speaks one language, and that's the language of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh unto him must believe that he is. That's up here. Whole world believes it. If you got any sense, you believe he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God only speaks the language of faith. And if we come to him, we'll have to come to him on the basis of faith. We got saved by faith. Wait a minute. We got saved by grace through faith. God gave us a measure of faith over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said that some, having faith, have made shipwreck of faith. I believe our churches are full of people that have made shipwreck of faith. We play a little church game and call it Christianity. We do what we want to do and give God the bits and pieces that's left over, as we heard last night, and then call that living for Christ. It's shipwreck. We're sailing a sinking ship if we're on that boat. So, over in Romans, he is the simplest definition I know of faith. Somebody wants to know what faith is. Let me see if I can find my glasses. Verse number 3, he says this, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse number 5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You either believe this. Hey, somebody said, if I preached on the King James Bible, there'd be a bunch of amens and shouting going on. But you haven't really believed this Bible is the Word of God until you put a smile on your face and say, God, I'll do anything you tell me to do that I find on the page of this book. You can't throw part of it away. It is the Word of God or it's not the Word of God. If it is the Word of God, the only way to access it is by faith. If we access it by faith, he says, I'll count that for righteousness, and you can shipwreck with what you think. So, four times in the Bible, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, Romans chapter 1, 17, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, four times in the Bible, God said, the just shall live by faith. If you're not living by faith, you're not living for God. If you're not exercising faith, you'll not see God. It's just as simple as that. God only speaks the language of faith. Sometimes we have a hard time. We've got theology and homiletics and all that stuff down. But sometimes we have a hard time understanding God because he walks by faith. He comes out of nowhere. He says stuff we don't understand. He puts a timetable out that it doesn't match our timetable. But he does what he does so that we can live by faith. So we come to this schoolhouse of faith. Verse number 1, there's a Tishbite. Name's Elijah. He steps out of nowhere onto the scene. The beginning of faith. Down in verse number 2, and I'm going to preach this little passage if I can ever get to it. Verse number 2 down verse 7, the brook Cherith. That word Cherith means cut off or cut down. The brook Cherith I call the boot camp of faith. I pastored up there by the Air Force Base at Wichita Falls, and those boys that came there had just come out of boot camp. They were put on that base for a year of training, advanced training, but they had to come through boot camp first. They had to pass boot camp before they could come there. If they got successful in that advanced training, they could do a lot of stuff they couldn't do at boot camp. I mean, they could go to town on their own without the sergeant. They were allowed to drive a car. They could come over to church. Not in boot camp, you don't. Some of y'all know that. You might get to take your toothbrush and clean the bathroom floor or something, but there's some things you just can't do in boot camp. It's a training place. He's going to say from there, go down to Zarephath, and he's going to build faith in Zarephath. It'll be a process of time of building faith, not only in Elijah, but there's a widow. There's so much in that chapter. I want you to look at this last verse and just keep this verse in mind. Verse number 1 said that Elijah the Tishbite came on the scene. He's a nobody from nowhere. Isn't that what we are? I mean, none of us have a pedigree. None of us have a background that makes us outstanding in the eyes of this world. We're just a bunch of Tishbites that God has brought together to do something in our lives. Look, it amazes me in this chapter. Elijah the Tishbite came out of nowhere. And by the end of the schoolhouse of faith, verse number 24 says, "Thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." That Tishbite became a man of God in the schoolhouse of faith. God had some things he wanted to teach a nobody from nowhere. Every one of us, hey, God only speaks faith. God only hears faith. And if we become the people of God, we'll have to access Him through faith. Sometimes it's hard in the schoolhouse. See, the schoolhouse, it's easy to write faith. It's even easy to preach faith. But just writing and preaching faith is not faith. Faith is exercised outside of this place. Faith is exercised in our lives. Faith is exercised every day of our lives as we go through life. So, let's look here. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Ahab's the wickedest king Israel ever had. I had a bunch of preacher boys in a class one time ask me, "When do you get over being scared, Brother Wayne?" Took me a couple of days to answer that. I think a little bit of scared is good for you. It'll sharpen up your preaching if you're a little scared. It'll make you depend on God if you're a little scared. But here's the answer. When you have a message from God, when you know it came from God, when you know you are a spokesman for God, when you know you have the Word of God for a people, it doesn't matter if Dr. Bottlestopper or who it is sitting out there, it does not matter. I know some of y'all won't take Scofield, but listen to what Scofield said. "It was a small thing for a man whose life was passed in Jehovah's presence to stand before Ahab." The wickedest king. I mean, one word from Ahab and your neck is you're gone. If he wants your garden, he'd just take you out. He is absolute law. And you can't stand in his presence, but here's a Tishbite from nowhere who come and put his finger in the face of the most wicked king and said, "It's not going to rain until I say so. I've been standing in the presence of God. I've got God in my heart. I've got God in my abilities. It's not, I'm just a co-laborer with God. God said." Amen. Took some faith. Said, "There won't be dew or rain these years, but according to my word." The mark of a man or woman of God is this. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. I won't give you 10 cents for the faith healer that gets up there and does a abracadabra and voodoo hoodoo and blows on you and does something out of his flesh. But you take that old grandma lady down there in the back country riding in a wagon, and she's a living by faith, and she says, "George, Jesus loves you." That's what this country's built on. That's the faith we have come together on. That's why this church is here. Simple faith. pure faith. Just stand in the presence of God, hear the word of God, faith. The mark of every man of God is verse number 2. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying. If you want a good study, you just go through about the next 3 chapters and follow 17, 18, and 19, and just mark the times that God said, "Now, Elijah, we're going over here. Now, Elijah, what are you doing down here? Let's go back over here. I've got something for you to do over there." And the word of the Lord came. He didn't move until the word of the Lord came. He came unto him saying, "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. I want to preach off verse number 7. And it came to pass after a while. I used to work at the chemical plant. And we had a saying out there, we can stand on our head and stack BBs for 8 hours. I mean, there's not many circumstances that you can't go through for a little while. But after a while is more than a little while. After a while, the brook dried up. It was a process. Process of time. It was day by day because there was no rain in the land. Has your brook ever dried up? Christian, has your brook ever dried up? I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to give you all the little details of it, but I remember the day my brook dried up. My mother-in-law came to, you know, we started in a little old church, had a big debt and no people, and we struggled, and little by little, and 5 years later, I got to quit my job and get full-time down there at the church. Not long after that, my unsaved mother-in-law came to see us. She was a good lady, a great lady, but at that time, she wasn't saved. Later, she got saved. After a few days there, she said, she was talking to me, you know how mother-in-laws are. She said, "You got a pretty good deal going here." She saw me not punching the time card, not going to the plant, and we're still living about like we always had. She was looking on the outside. She didn't know about sleepless nights. And broken hearts and strife and turmoil. Read that chapter over in 1 Corinthians sometime, 2 Corinthians, when he said, "Besides all this, the care of the churches." Yeah. I mean, after the beatings and stonings and shipwrecks and cold and heat and no food and the care of the churches. But she was right. I had a pretty good thing going. God had done some stuff. We were out of debt at the church. God was adding to the church. God was working. There was a day at Bile Dry Baptist Church when we had 17 preacher boys in her church. But one morning my brook dried up, Brother Billy. There was a lot of things, you know, there's always ripples on the brook. But one day it just dried up. I was in my study one Saturday morning. Two of my preacher boys, I had led them both to the Lord. I had discipled them. I'd taught them. And now they were ready to, I thought they were ready to step. And two of them, one behind the other one, came that morning and said, "We won't be back." I won't tell you all the details of the rest of that. But that next morning, I had to preach. My brook had dried up. I told my wife, "I just don't know if I can even get in the pulpit. I don't know if I can even say anything. I don't know if I can preach at all." My brook had dried up. Some of you are remembering right now some instances in your life, in your Christian life. You may not be a preacher, but you can have your brook dry up. Your best friend can turn on you. There's 100 things that you can hear the gossip going around the church on you. There's 100 ways the brook, maybe God lets you go without a job for a little while or some trial. The brook dries up. Can you get the picture? Old John Phillips said, that verse number 6 says, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and in the evening. The ravens don't even feed their babies. It's against the nature. God says over there in the law that they're an abomination to him. John Phillips laughed. He said, "What do you think they got the bread and flesh?" He said, "I think they took it off of Ahab and Jezebel's table." Where are they going to get it? It's cooked and ready to eat. You don't get bread without cooking it. Where are they going to get it? Well, old Ahab had a table full. There is a verse over in Luke chapter 6 that given, it'll be given unto you. Good measure pressed down shall men give to your bosom. That's where you can preach that. There's some old sinner out there in a Cadillac somewhere just waiting to give it to you. That's that name it and claim it crowd. But can you see old Ahab? Can you see old Elijah? Now he's settled down at Cherith. He's been there a while. Most of the commentators say he was there at least a year. But in a year's time, you can forget about God. His best friend was ravens and that brook out there. You could set out, you know. When you got through with breakfast, you'd go down there at the brook, dip your pinkies off in the brook, sit there and just, that's what they sung about a while ago. What does that say? What? Cools the weary one's feet. So he could cool his weary feet. And you know, if we're not careful, we'll get the outlook of my mother-in-law. Well, this Christian life not that bad. I mean, we get to Luby's every Sunday and all that stuff. Huh? And we got all these promises. All we got to do is just toe the mark a little bit, and God's going to bless us more than we can handle. Ain't that the way it goes? I might have to skip Wednesday nights now. The Lord understands that, I know. Huh? And we get to worshiping the brook instead of the God of the brook until the brook dries up. What do you do? This is the question. What do you do when your brook dries up? According to statistics, in the United States, in Baptist churches, they have a new preacher every 2 years. What happens most of the time in the ministry, when the brook dries up, we put up a little tombstone, said we was there, but we're moving on down the road, and we die to the situation. Don't we? Or we say something like this: God probably forgot I was over here at this little old church. God probably forgot that there's so much on his plate. He probably forgot about me down here at the brook. The Bible says, Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. You mark her down. They sung that song last night, God Knows My Name. God knows Wayne Hudson in heaven. Jesus takes me before the throne of grace, makes intercession with God for me. I can come boldly to the throne of grace because he stands in my stead every day. When my brook dried up, old Ken Graham had given me a CD, and number 5 on that CD was, Lord, I Need You Now More Than Ever. Y'all ever heard that song? It's a great song. Brother Red, y'all ought to get that. I played it till I wore out track. I don't know if you can wear the track out on a CD or not. I know there's new technology, but if it was a record, it would have been worn out. I can promise you that. Every time I got in my truck, I punched number 5. It was automatic. I didn't listen to the rest of the songs. When it played, I had it play over again and again and again. Lord, I need you now more than ever. And I was praying, God, what have you done? Where are you at, God? I need you, God. I need you now more than ever. I prayed that for at least 2 months. One day I climbed up in my study like a whipped dog and found Psalm 34. And he was right where I'd left him. Huh? He was there all the time. Somebody said, I don't know why God let me go through this. He probably doesn't even love me. My dad has Alzheimer's the last 5 years of his life. It was in the hundreds of people that came and said something like this: I just don't know why God would let your daddy go through that. Look over Romans chapter 8 just a second. I know these are familiar verses to most of you, but sometimes you just need to refresh it. Yeah. Romans chapter 8 says, there's therefore now no condemnation of those that are in Christ. You get down to that back end, down to verse 31, he says, there's no adversary, no opposition that can come against us. Who can be against us? Verse 31. Then you down 33, there's no accusation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? 34, who is he that condemneth? And then finally, the real question in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? And he gives you those 17 things. There's those 7 trials and 10 different things. And he says in 39, after 17 different instances, I'm not going through all of them, but he said, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. But the key of this whole thing is in verse 37 to me. He has given you about every circumstance that you can face on this earth. I mean, your book can dry up 100 different ways. Grandma dies, or the baby dies, or there's somebody sick, or it's financial hazards, or the brook can dry up. 37 says it's not out of all these things, but it's in all these things that we are more than conquerors. My uncle hit the beach at Iwo Jima, World War II, bloodiest battle this country ever fought. 4 days of battle to take that beach. After 4 days, the 1st Marine Division around the backside up on Mount Zarabachi raised the flag. What a picture that is. And our country was rallied to victory over that picture of the flag. But the victory wasn't won when the flag was planted. 4 days of beach didn't win the victory. It was 6 weeks of battle that took that island of Iwo Jima, those pillboxes and machine gun boxes and the little old tunnels and trails. They were still digging them out, and 6 weeks later, it was a day by day, after a while thing. It wasn't a one-night revival. It was every day, tears, heartache, trouble, suffering. He said, in all of these things, not out of them, but in all. He didn't say you won't ever have a problem. What he said is, in the problem, I'm God. When the brook dries up, I'm still God. When you got problems you don't understand, I'm God, and I hadn't lost my plan. So I got 3 reasons for the brook to dry up, and I'll be done. First of all, let's get this settled now. Look here at your text. In verse number 2, the Bible said, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get thee hence, hide thyself by the brook that is before Jordan. Now, Elijah's at the brook. The ravens are feeding him, and the brook is running, but all of a sudden the brook dries up after a while. Is he in the will of God or is he not? That's my question. Absolutely. He is. How do you know he's in the will of God? Because the word of God came to him and he obeyed the word of God. If we do less than that, we're not in the will of God. But if we do that, there's no accusation, there's no accuser, there is no condemnation, there is nothing that can separate us from Him. So what Brother Billy has this meeting about is to get the word out. Could I say, if you're a preacher and you don't preach the word, I don't have 10 cents for you. I used to worry about whether a guy could slobber and spit and run the aisles, Brother Larry. I've come down to this. You either preaching the word or you're not preaching the word. You may preach it 100 different ways. But if you're not giving them the word, you're not doing your job. If you're a preacher, you're a preacher of the word, or you're not a preacher at all. I tell those preacher boys in my classes, when you step up in that pulpit, you ought to be the expert on your text. You ought to know more about that text than anybody sitting out in front of you. If you don't, you're not ready to preach it. If you haven't studied and got ready, shame on you. Somebody's going to get, you'll get turned around somewhere. Hey, if you just got Brother So-and-so's outline, you're not ready to preach. It's the Word of God that we preach. So, we're in the schoolhouse of faith. My first point is, the brook dried up to prove his faith. I want to show you a couple of verses to make this. Over in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 3 and following, he talks about the salvation and who we are. And then in verse 5 he says, he begins this thought, who are kept by the power of God, listen, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Down in 6 he says, wherefore ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, after a while. For a while. Now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Why do all these troubles come on us? Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus. Verse 9 is going to say, receiving the end of your faith. It's a faith thing. God's building faith by drying up your brook. And, hey, it's in the trouble days. That's when we get on our face before Him. It's in the trouble days. That's when God becomes real. It's in the trouble days that I see God work in my life. I mean, if we talked to Brother Ed, he'd say, well, I'm just about ready to throw in a towel on old George. I didn't think he'd ever be saved. But in the middle of that trouble, huh? In the trouble days, I think about that, those days of trying to, those days of working a job, and how many preachers come and said, if you don't get out of that job, you're going to lose that church. No, I stayed in that job and won that church. That's exactly what it was. It was in that thing. It was a load. It was a carry load. Susie keeps saying, I don't know how these guys work. Don't look down on a working preacher. Amen. They're the front line soldiers of this country. Amen. They're carrying a double load to do the work of God, but in it, God builds faith. God builds a man of God through. God had the plan. I was thinking about, I've got more admiration for Elijah over this brook than anything else. All the rest of it. What would you do if your brook dried up? It didn't dry up overnight. Where we live, the deer come out of the woods, go right behind our house, go down the hill, and there's a little pond down there. They go there for water. The hart pants after the water brook. They go there for water every day. They've got to have water. But we live in dry country. I've got a set of binoculars there by my back window. I put them there to look at the deer, but I've spent a lot of time looking at my rain gauge on certain times. Just seeing if we had a rain here about a month ago. Been dry ever since the first of the year. I looked at it, and I couldn't see I couldn't tell exactly how much rain we got. I finally got out there to it when it dried up a little bit, and there was just enough rain to float the float. I mean, you couldn't see it had come up any, but it was floating. And in dry country, that's a real rain we had. Can you see Elijah? Well, I wonder if that thing went down today. Or maybe he's got a stick, and that little old pond where those deer go. In dry country, it shrivels and shrivels and shrivels. Pretty soon it's just a mud hole. But they'll still go down there and get water somehow out of that muddy brook. See, the brooks quit running. Not overnight. But he's checking it with his stick. I've got about a 25-foot, one of them wide. I can measure anything with that thing. I can stick that thing down in there and tell it to the quarter inch how much it weighs. And then I can go back and fret over it. God, we got to do something. Huh? I spent some hours fretting over them members that I couldn't win or somehow they weren't in the church, weren't doing. You can drive yourself crazy. He said, fret not. This is the day the Lord has made. The preacher told us, just rejoice in the day. Be glad in the day. Or some of us, Brother Melvin, some of those guys, I believe we could just divert that little old stream and pile us up some dirt right here and make a little dam. We could keep that water. It wouldn't be that brook wouldn't dry up. We just got to do something, preacher. We got to do something. No, we don't have to do anything. By faith, we please God. It's God that worketh in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God that must work. So Elijah, what'd you do? I stood there and watched that brook dry up day by day after day after day, and I did not make a move till I heard from God. I had to hear from God before I could do. Hey, I had to have verse 8 before I could move. God had to say something. His faith was built. I got to go on. His faith was built at the drying up. So, you know, verse 8 didn't come on Elijah's timing. I'm pretty sure of that. Hey, several weeks or months before that he's wanted God to say, let's go, boy. Let's move on out of here. But verse 8, God's always got a plan. That verse said, I know the plans I have for you. I've got a plan for you. He's got the plan. He had the plan. Think about this. He had the plan in heaven before we ever got saved. He had the plan in heaven before he ever wrote that Bible. He had the plan. The plan was already in place for the salvation of this whole world. And somebody said, well, I thought God took care of us. He does. Read Daniel 3 sometimes, and you find out God doesn't always go around the fire. Sometimes He goes right into the fire. Sometimes in the fire He'll rescue us, but sometimes He'll make a way. But it's God's plan, not our plan. Building faith. Secondly, He purified His focus. See, sometimes we get... My mother-in-law said, you got a pretty good thing going here. And you know, Brother Billy, if we be honest, there's days everything's going good. I mean, we've got new pews. We've got carpet on the floor. There's money in the bank. We've had a good meeting a month or two ago. And everything's it's good. Probably I'm one of the choice servants of God. He's blessed me so. Huh? I've got blessings that old brother so-and-so don't have. I mean, I've got faithful people over here that love me. And hey, God's blessed us. I told a preacher here a while back, I was a charter member at Bible Drive Baptist Church. We helped plant that church. I know about the mowing of the lawn. I know about the scrubbing of the commodes. I know about every screw and nail that they put in place there. And I spent a lot of time worrying about all that stuff. When I was trying to get out of this evangelism, I said, God, I'll take a hurting church. If you want me to move, I'll move. And He gave me one. Little old church up there on the edge of Wichita Falls and Burke Burnett. And the church was split when we got there. They had a big debt they couldn't pay. And there was plenty to worry about there. But you know what? When I moved in there, it was God's church. God, will you do something here? Well, He did. But He's the one that did it. I didn't have to worry about one screw. I didn't know where the screws were. I hadn't done anything to build that thing. It was all God. It was so. What I'm trying to say is sometimes we can lose our focus. We can get more excited about the brook than we are about God Himself. We can get more excited about the bread and the meat and the blessings. Our blessings become cursing. We lose our focus. It's God that works. We're here for God. This is not a meeting about us. Yes, He started this thing for us. But this meeting is not about us. It's just a tool to get us in the presence of God. If we can meet with God, we'll go away better. If we don't, we won't. Simple as that. The blessings can become barriers. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I'm the Lord. I'm God." Psalm 23, verse 2. "He leads me beside the still water, and there He restores my soul." Years ago, my brother-in-law got a little old pond up there in Missouri, and it was the dog days of summer in August or July, I don't know when, and that heat was just oppressive, and nothing was moving. I was sitting down there on the dock trying to fish. The fish weren't moving either. I looked around, and over there across the way, that old looked like a piece of glass. Over across the way, the oak tree, low leaf turned loose. Floated down, seemed like it took forever to get down. But when it hit that water, that whole pond trembled. Them little old ripples went all over that pond. You know, sometimes when the brook's drying up, there's a whisper comes out of it. "What you doing here, Elijah?" Wasn't the rocks, it wasn't the storm, it was a still small voice. "What you doing over here?" And some of us are so busy, I think Psalm 32:6 says, that in floods of great water you will not find Him. I puzzled over that verse quite a while. Sometimes the babble of the brook, and sometimes all our activities and all of the blessings that we're involved in, sometimes we get so busy administrating and counting and doing and being that we can't hear Him. John chapter 10 says, "My sheep hear my voice." When the brook dries up and you're begging God, it'll sharpen your focus. And finally, when the brook dries up, it may be that He's just preparing your future. See, look over here, John. Look over here to chapter 18, verse number 36 of 1 Kings. In 17 is the boot camp of faith. 18 is the battle of faith. And in the battle of faith, now, by this time, the 450 prophets of Baal have done their thing, and old Elijah's mocked them a little and made fun of them a little and said, "Cry a little louder." But now it's the time of the evening sacrifice. And He's built the altar. And He's dug the trench. And the water's poured. And the sacrifice is on the altar. You understand this? The sacrifice is on the altar right now. Look at verse 36. I'm just going to read the last part of it. "Let it be known this day," listen, "that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things," listen, "at Thy word." Can you say that about your life? Can you approach God and say, "Lord, I'm living for You as best I know, according to your word? Or can you say, I haven't listened, I haven't heard, I just want God speak to my heart. Drown out the world and my focus me. Help me, Lord, in all that's going on around me to seek your face, hear your word, be your servant. Verse 24 said, by this I know that thou art the man of God, and that you speak his word. His word comes out of your mouth. How do you live? There's some people can tell you all about Facebook. Some people can tell you all about the video games. Some people can tell you all about, you know, I've just about quit watching Jeopardy. I used to really like to watch it. But I'm just not worldly enough to answer the questions anymore. There was a time I knew the answers to all that stuff. The other day, I told my wife, I said, I don't know who they're talking about. That's a good thing. Do you love his word? I mean, do you spend time with him in his word every day? You say, well, I've just got so much trouble. When the brook dries up, it's a good time. Just focus on the Lord. I want to pray and I'll be done. Father, Lord, I pray you'd help us. Help us to become the men, women of God, the people of God. Help us not just come in and make noise and chatter, but, oh God, help us to still ourselves before you. And help us, Lord, to wait on your word and on your work. And know that you have the plan for our life. You know all about us. You know all about our brook. You know where we're at, and you love us. You've already prepared for us. God, help us to just yield ourselves to you and let you have your way in us. There's somebody here just needs to be still enough to hear that still, small voice. Lord, speak in our midst. As we prayed last night, God, just move on us, work in us, be in us. Help us to get ourselves out of the way. Help us to leave our brook and look to you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for saving and keeping in his name. Help us to live by faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.